But if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read beginning in Romans 6:14. We're going to hear 14 through 19 of chapter 6. True freedom is only under grace. Hear the word of the Lord. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And finally, in verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'll ask you today, who are you? Do you know who you are? Who are you in your essence? What are you? If you were to tell someone who you are, you might come up with a million different ways to describe who you are. And then I've asked you, what kind of person are you? What would you say? Who are you? What kind of person are you? And then following that, how self-aware are you? How well do you know yourself? How well do you know yourself? Who are you? What kind of person are you? And how well do you know yourself? Those are very important questions. You may be an ambassador to England or to France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan, 1979. This song, You Gotta Serve Somebody by Bob Dylan, has been lauded as a very important contribution to music. It's a well-crafted song with, you know, just on and on and on, comparisons. You may be this, you may be that, but you're going to have to serve somebody. What Bob Dylan maybe knows, maybe doesn't know, is that he stole the concept of you're going to have to serve somebody from Romans 6, 15 through 19. It's right in the text. It's right there. You're either serving sin or you're serving righteousness. You're either serving the devil or you're serving Christ. You are a slave to whom you obey. And we all obey somebody or something, whether or not we admit it or not. We're all serving something, right? Now, last night I had the rare privilege with my wife of attending the OU football game. And I tell you, we serve something when we go to that. It's not what you think. My wife and I serve. It's a meritocracy. We serve the cameraman. Here's the thing. Right after the game starts, they have the dance cam. And we desire to be on the dance cam. So what do? We get up and make a fool of ourselves at our seats so that we can get on the dance cam. And we actually did it. We got on the dance cam. It was really cool. So we get to see ourselves on the screen. Friends who knew us were texting us, hey, we saw you on the screen. It was really, that's what we wanted. That's our greatest desire at that moment. That's why I went to the game. So we are serving the cameraman. We're serving the dance cam. We want to be noticed. We want to be seen on the Jumbotron, and we got it. We accomplished the mission. You know, we're serving something, whether or not we think we're free or not. None of us are free, if that makes sense. Now, there's a sense in which we all know this, because none of us determined who our family was going to be. None of us determined where we're going to live or be born, and we think, well, okay, these things are surely determined by someone other than ourselves, but when we think about our day-to-day lives, we feel like we're relatively free. We don't feel like we're under compulsion to do a lot of things, because we can choose what we want to drink or what we want to eat for breakfast, or there's all kind of what we want to put on to wear each day, and we feel like we have this freedom, certainly not serving anything. But what Paul says is that there is no such thing as a freed man or someone who's free or free woman. We all are serving someone, something. We're all serving. We're servants. We are slaves. True freedom, though, is found in being under the true master, the right master. True freedom is only being a servant or a doulos or a slave, as it's sometimes translated, the word in Greek, doulos, as being under grace, the right master. You see, the point of this song and the point of this verse is driving home that everyone is serving. There's a perceived freedom, is the first point here. But that perceived freedom is under law. For instance, you are going to either be finding your freedom or your identity in conforming to an external law code, the law, and legalism for your righteousness, or you're going to find your righteousness in licentiousness or lawlessness. I'm going to go as far as I can from that law code. Now, we think of, hey, someday we're going to rebel against our parents, maybe, and get free of them for a while. But what we're rebelling against is what we don't like about them. And so there's a sense in which they're controlling us, and that even in our lawless rebellion, there's a sense in which we're not free. We're actually being controlled. Our hearts are in bondage to something. We're all serving something. So we're under the law. This is from man. And it leaves an impure heart undisturbed. This perceived freedom, it won't challenge our hearts. We'll just do what we are naturally going to do, which is, as it says in verse 19, the last portion of it, we once presented our members, our members of our bodies, to as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, more lawlessness, lust. That's what we served. That's what we present ourselves to. We will not challenge that in our freedom. And it'll lead us to death. That's where it goes. So perceived freedom does not go anywhere good. So why is he talking about this? Why would this be important to talk about? Well, it says in verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. Meaning, you're not to sin, you're to present your bodies to Christ. You're to know him, consider him, and present your bodies to Christ, as we heard 2 weeks ago. Now, we're going to offer up our bodies. We're going to present our bodies to him, right? So he says, sin will have no dominion over you, though there's a potential that you could be dominated by it in your body, but you're not. That's not who you are. He's spoken of these things. The reason why sin will have no dominion over you is this. In verse 14b, it says, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, what does that mean? How can you not be, or how can you be under grace? And so what does that mean? I don't have to do anything? Because once I get on camera, once I'm on the dance cam, I've accomplished my mission. Is there anything else to do? Like, I mean, I'm there. I mean, it's finished. So if grace is what it says it is, grace means I don't contribute to my salvation. I receive it as a gift. Then that means I can do anything I want, right? That's the logic that Paul is addressing here. I should be doing whatever I want to do. In a previous verse, in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul says, well, since this is by grace, then let's sin a lot more so that we can have more grace. Now he's saying, if you're under grace, the objection is that it doesn't matter what you do at all because you're under grace already. So what is he getting at here? Why is he saying this? Well, John Owen, in a treatise that was published after his death in 1688, wrote on this verse, and he says these four propositions. It says the law is described as following here. Number one, the law gives us no strength against sin. The law gives us no strength against sin. The law cannot help you to have strength to fight your sin. The law cannot help you to have strength to fight your sin. Secondly, the law doesn't give you liberty of any kind. Repeatedly through the Old Testament, God says, I'm the one who set you free. I'm the God who set you free. Now go and do the law. Exodus 20, do Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy 15. Everywhere it says, I'm the Lord who set you free. Now go and follow the law. The law doesn't give you liberty. He sets the captives free. God does it. Thirdly, the law doesn't supply us with motives and encouragement for keeping the law. Those motives have to come from God. The law can't give us that. Fourth, Christ is not in the law. He is not proposed in it. He's not communicated by it. We are made partakers of him by grace, not by law. By grace. We receive Christ through grace, not by our law keeping. We receive Christ through believing the gospel, not by law. We're not under law, but we're under grace. Owen continues to say, to be under grace is to have an interest in the gospel, in the covenant of God, with a right to all the privileges and benefits thereof. So with that, the gospel, or the grace of it, is an instrument of God to communicate to us all the strength, all the spiritual blessings of Christ, all of the beautiful benefits. So when we receive grace, when we're under grace, when we become servants or slaves of grace, then we have the graces in us that subdue sin, that destroy its dominion. We are enabled to defeat sin, to say no to sin, and to say yes to righteousness, because we're not under the law's dominion anymore. We're under the grace's dominion now. Doug Moo says, we're not under a force. This old realm of Moses, the law, that brought condemnation anymore. We're under grace. We're subject to a new age where there's freedom from the power of sin available to us. That's what he's talking about. So true freedom is not found in having no master. It's found in having the true master. True freedom is found under having grace as your master, to be under grace. We're no longer under law, but under grace. True freedom is found in having the right master, being under grace. Now, there is a sense in which when we've received our dance cam moment, when we're on the screen, we can finally rest from trying to get the attention of the cameraman. We've already received it. We've received our reward. And so there's a relaxing. We can finally feel, okay, that's over now. You know, but then there's like, I might want to get on there again. So what I got to do? I got to stand up and act a fool myself again. I got to do the Heisman. I got to do the kiss cam. I got to do on and on and on and on. I got to keep on showing off to be noticed, right? But what if this means that our relationship is based upon our works, then yeah, that's why we would think, is we have to keep on producing in order to be noticed. But what the grace master says is that all that we have is based on Christ and all that he's done for me. And so it's not that I'd ever get on God's camera or get under his notice by what I've done or haven't done. It's that he chose me irrespective of my works. This is what grace means. I'm completely free from the being judged according to my works. As the whole book of Romans has been about, there is nothing that I contribute to my salvation and justification. I am a sinner. All of us are. We have all sinned against God's holiness and his grace, and we deserve his wrath. However, Christ, who was born of a woman, became the righteousness that I could never fulfill. He lived a life of complete obedience, perfect obedience, and I can receive that by imputation. It can be recorded to me. It can be counted to me as my own when I believe in Jesus. I can be forgiven of all my sins because Christ bore my sins. Christ bore my sins, so they are no longer mine. They have been paid for. Propitiation has been made. Atonement has been made. And so my work of salvation is over before it began. It never even began. It's always been in Christ, and I receive it through grace. That's what being under grace is. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a character that Christian, the main character, meets, and his name is Ignorance. And Ignorance essentially uses the same argument against Christian. He says, hey, just sin all you want, because you're under grace. Christian responds, he says, ignorant thou art of what justifying righteousness is, and is ignorant how to secure thy soul through the faith of it from the heavy wrath of God. Yea, you are ignorant of the true effects of saving faith in this righteousness of Christ. So listen, he says. Christian says to Ignorance, you're ignorant not only of justifying grace, but of the effects of justifying grace, which is to bow and win over the heart to God in Christ, to love his name, his word, his ways, and people, and not as though ignorantly, as you ignorantly imagine. So he is saying that grace in the justification is not alone. It inspires and changes us and transforms us. As Paul says and elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creature in Christ. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You have a new life in Christ. And so you're not the same old person that you were under your old master previously. The argument goes in 15 and 16, let's sin because we're not under law but under grace. So we can freely sin because grace doesn't constrain us. It doesn't put any demands on us. But this ignores the motive of righteousness that we have through regeneration. We've been graced in Christ. We've been righteous in Christ. We've been forgiven in him. And now we have all the reason in the world, the motivation, to gratefully serve him as a wonderful master. See, our world's trying to tell us that freedom is in autonomy. No one tells me what to do. No one can tell me what I must do. But freedom is not found in loving our sin. This argument that he makes in 15 and 16 is implying that we still love our sin. If you're a Christian, you and I know that we don't love our sin. Our sin really kills us. We really do not enjoy sinning. Now, we enjoy it maybe for a moment, but there is a time after our sin when we are grieved over it, we're miserable, and we're humiliated again by the enemy. We've been tricked by the sin, the world, and the devil again, and it does not give us life, and we hate it. We know that. We're not free in it. We know that it only leads us to death. We knew this and we did it again and we hate it. It destroys our communion with God. We feel damaged and shamed, and it's not a good thing. We don't love sin. We hate it because it caused Jesus to die for us. It's the worst thing we could ever love. And it's awful. Look at verse 16 again. Paul makes the case that what we perceive as freedom is not actual freedom, but service to a master. What Paul said is it's not if you're going to serve, it's who will you serve. You're not under law, but under grace. Compare the masters. One leads to death. One leads to life. Though we once were slaves to sin, we've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching of which we've been committed. We obey from the heart to the teaching we've been committed. Now, we've been trying, all of our lives before Christ, we've been trying to obey a bunch of masters. You got the cameraman, you've got my people sitting next to me, what will they think about me? You got my boss, you got my teachers. Look, if you want to get a good grade, you got to do the work in your classes. You got to do it. You got to get a good grade. Yeah, isn't that right, Dr. Beisel? Yeah, you got to do it. However, he is not your master if you're in Dr. Beisel's class. You know who your master is? Jesus. You're serving Jesus in your coursework, in your studies, in all that you do. You're serving your master. You are his slave, and that's glorious freedom. It is glory to not be mastered by the work you've been given to do, but to be using the glory or the glorious service that you've been given to do in this class to bring honor to Jesus. That's freedom. It doesn't define you. It is not the chore from a slave master. It is joyful worship to God. We're made to serve. We're made to be this. But the lies that we're not, the lies that we don't need to serve anyone, the lies that we don't need to worship anyone, that we're not made for that, that God is this projection of weak people to make them feel better, that God in this religion is an archaic relic of past that we need to get over. Paul is addressing professing Christians about their former and their present allegiance. We sacrifice, we present, we worship. That's who we're made to do. We're going to serve somebody, we're going to worship somebody, we're going to do it. We're going to present ourselves devoted to somebody or something. The question is not whether we're going to worship, it's what and who we'll worship. Worship literally means to give weight. We're going to give weight to what somebody thinks or some accomplishment, something in our life, we're going to give weight to it. And all of us are tragically serving sin, the world, and the devil by our sin and in our first being under the law, but we're set free from that under grace. What are we serving? Sigmund Freud tells us that we will be free as a sexual being, that we can rest all of our identity in who we are sexually. We don't need to feel shame about treating other people as instruments to gratify our sexuality. We need to be free to pursue whatever sexuality we feel like pursuing. But in the doing so, that's not freedom. That is being mastered by whichever preference we find to be the most fulfilling. It's being mastered by pleasure. And that's not freedom. Marx tells us that we will be free because we're economical beings at our basis. We can give up our private property and hand it over to the government, and the government can take care of us. And there we will find freedom. Does it end up in freedom? I don't know. Nietzsche tells us that we have no extrinsic meaning outside of us. We just express what we feel because God's dead. There is no external authority. Just be you. That's the most Nietzschean thing you could ever say to somebody. Just be you. Just be happy in yourself with no regard for God or anything outside of you. That's not freedom, but that's a really tough bondage because you've got to determine who you are, even what pronouns you want to take and what you want to impose on other people. That is not freedom. That is bondage and a hard weight to carry around that I have to decide what I'm going to be, what pronoun I'm going to be, what gender I'm going to be, and what my identity should be so I can impose that on everyone else. That is a hard burden to bear. Charles Darwin tells us that you're meaningless because you're not specifically or specially designed by a transcendent loving God, but for millions of years, through impersonal chance, mutations, you've lost your tail, you've lost your reptile brain, and now you're upright, and you're just walking around waiting to die so that you can be evolved into something else maybe, or so you can push that along. There's no point. It didn't come from anywhere. It's not going anywhere. That's not freedom, but that's a treadmill. How horrible it would be just to live on a treadmill, just waiting it out to get through. That's where we are under that bondage. Sanger tells us that the earliest days of a human being are no more significant than any other clump of cells. So we're free to do what we want to those cells. The Supreme Court has told us that generations of Americans now, that there ought to be freedom to exercise autonomy over the body of a pre-born image bearer of God. And that's called euphemistically women's reproductive rights. That's not freedom. That's bondage to an agenda, to serving selfishness. That's what it is. Consider heretics in the church peddling false freedom. Arminius tells us that you are captain of your own salvation. The popes of the Catholic Church, they tell us that freedom's found in doing what the church demands so the clergy can spring you from purgatory through mediating merits of saints served up and stored for you. That's complete and utter bondage to an ecclesiastical slave master, masquerading as Christ and the Holy Spirit. Joel Osteen tells us that God doesn't really care about sin. He just wants you to have your best life now. And so you can manipulate God to get what you want by doing the right things and feeling the right things. And that's serving yourself. All of these bondages and masters are truly just serving self. That's what we have. We've got license of I'm going to do what I want to do, but that's slavery. We've got legalism of I'm going to follow a code that someone's going to give me. But none of them are freedom. None of them are freedom. In a world where freedom has taken all sorts of social and historical baggage, we've got to remember that Paul's concept of freedom is not autonomous, or what we feel like is autonomous self-direction. We're actually being serving someone, as Bob Dylan says, but we've got to be delivered from those enslaving powers that we don't even know are there. We're in chains, we don't even know it. And so the only thing that's going to set us free is Christ. He says to be in Christ is to be free indeed. I've come for freedom. Isaiah 61 sees Christ coming down the pipe and he says, he will set the captives free. Grace has been what the entire letter of Romans has been highlighting. Justification is by grace alone, not by works at all. And we get to see that we become servants of this grace, slaves of this grace. That's the whole point throughout the whole scriptures. The Exodus, why is there a Pharaoh? Why is there Egypt? It's to testify, to be a type of Christ. Christ will set us free through one like Moses. He will lead us out of captivity, not just to a physical Pharaoh, but to the Pharaohs of our hearts. All of them. Much stronger than Pharaoh. The devil, the world, and sin. The people, though they're set free, want to go back into slavery. They want to be like the nations. God lets them be like the nations. And then he brings them home to restoration from exile to show us what he is going to do. The whole old covenant points to the Christ being the liberator. We're all going to serve Christ, whether or not we realize it or not. And so the answer here is not just, man, we got to get better here. We got to think about what we can do to be more free. Freedom comes by grace. We can't make ourselves more free. We don't do it. We don't set ourselves free. How are we going to get it? We've got to go to Christ. I hear Christians writing all the time talking about what we need to do to get better. Oh, we're not good enough. How'd the church get in this situation? What do we got to do? It's always law, more law. We got to do this, we got to do that. Here's the deal. We're all going to serve Christ. Whether or not we realize it or not, we're going to do it willingly or unwillingly. We have to look to the beauty of him. Here's what it says about him in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, so stopping there. Christ is beautiful. When you look at the sacrifice he has paid for us by taking on the form of a servant, and the word there is actually literally the doulos word, the same word we've been talking about, slave. He became a slave like us all the way, humbled himself to the point of death, left his father's throne above, death on a cross for us. Listen to this. In verse 9, it says of Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we're all going to serve this one. We're all going to bow before him and see him someday as the Lord and the true master. Will it be willing under grace, or will it be under compulsion by the justice of God? We must serve him ultimately. If we're going to serve others instead of him, we will be judged for that. But if under grace, this is going to be the most glorious thing we'd ever see is Christ. Christ. The PowerPoints, I don't know if you've seen it up there, but Samuel Rutherford says that Christ has taken my heart and run away with it to heaven. Since he's looked upon me, my heart is not my own. He hath run away to heaven with it. When we talk about what it is to be a slave of Christ, we didn't enter into the slavery agreement. He got us. It says there that God does this. God brings us freedom. God brings us slavery to righteousness, this slavery to grace upon us. He has taken my heart and run away with it. And what that does is it changes my heart to know the grace of God, it changes a slave into a child and duty to choice, as our hymn says. That's what comes from the gracious work of God. We begin to hear the teaching of the Word of God, as it says in verse 20 or verse 19. And we begin to, verse 17, the standard of teaching to which we're committed, we start to obey it because we're slaves of righteousness. We're slaves of Jesus. When you think about metals and how metals can be molded down or heated up to liquid, poured, and fashioned into an object like a sword, a weapon, or it could be an amorphous nothing, good for nothing. What God is doing in grace is heating you up to extraordinary temperatures and placing you into the mold of Christ. You're going to look like Christ. You're united to Him, but you're going to look like Him as well. You're grafted as a vine into the, as a branch into the vine, so the life-giving grace of Christ will transform you. It will mold you. What European medieval metal casters discovered in bronze and weapons, they could heat up the metal and produce swords and shields. Those things became an amazing tool in the kingdom. And you will become an amazing instrument in the kingdom of God that Christ is bringing, as you're no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but in light of God's mercy, you are renewed and offer up your bodies as good and acceptable sacrifices. We're living sacrifices. That's what Romans 12, 1 through 2 teaches. That's the punchline of Romans, is that in light of the mercies, we are no longer conformed to the world, but we're transformed. We're poured in this mold and transformed. We become instruments of a revolution, but not a revolution of strength, a revolution of grace. We're the ones who are able to forgive. We're the ones who are able to be weak. We're the ones who are able to suffer and glorify God. We're the ones who are going to be renewed. It's not a revolution like anything we've ever seen. It's Christ. It's grace. It comes through a cross and ends in glory and ends in resurrection. There's an old movie I watched one time called 12 Years a Slave. Awful story of Solomon Northrop, who was a born free man in New York, and he was kidnapped by men in Washington, D.C., the violinist, and then taken to a plantation in the state of Louisiana ultimately. 12 years he was there under horrible conditions, horrible oppression. Eventually, a Christian man sets him free and sends him home. He's returned to his home and his family. As he gets up to the end of the journey to his home, he's weeping. As he's finally home, he sees his wife and then his fully grown son, his daughter, and his daughter's married. All these things he's missed. His daughter and his son-in-law present him with a child named after him. His family is there. He's finally comforted, right, through all the suffering. And I walk away from that. I'm just like, that's great. He got home. He finally got home. But he lost so much. 12 years of his life. He missed the birth of his grandson. He's been beaten, destroyed. There needs to be justice for this. There needs to be justice. We don't hear anything else about him. We've got his memoirs. We've got these memoirs written in the 1860s. But we don't see the end. We think the end is just, I got to get free from all the tyranny. I got to get free from all the oppression. I got to get free from all these things and get back what I've lost. The freedom is in being molded into Christ. The freedom is through the suffering, the crosses we bear, the trials. The freedom is being heated up to liquid hot proportions and molded into an instrument of Christ. That's freedom. It's being conformed by Him. It's under His Lordship. It's joyous, hard, sometimes crushing providence of God. Losses, death. But the world knows nothing of that. The world just says, we've got to struggle to be free. We're not really going anywhere. The gospel says we're going somewhere. We're going to dwell in the presence of God forevermore with no more sin, with no more death, and with no more sorrows. And it will be glorious. And we will be there in the midst of Christ, who has taken our hearts already and stolen us away. And we have to be where he is. We would not, and if you know what I, if you know, you know. You know that when God gave his son, his only son for you, and that was for you, you know the impact that has on you. But you know the tendency to fall back into slavery. And it bothers you. It burdens you. And you want to leave that behind. The answer is not through law. The answer is through grace. It's going back to Christ. Let's go to him in prayer.